Let us now come for a little while to the portion of God's Word that we read from previously in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. We may read just now from verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And as enabled for a little, we want to consider together those words in the verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is here speaking of persons that are kept. They are kept by divine power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, while Peter is writing this general epistle, which means it's not directed to a particular body such as the Corinthians or the Colossians or the Thessalonians, this is a general epistle to the whole church, not specifying any particular place where the church exists or the people of God are found. In fact, you can see that those whom he does address are found in various places. Go back to verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all over the place. So, however, the epistle would be circulated in the various places where these saints were, the fact is, whatever he writes was suitable under the circumstances, under the conditions in which all these various people were found. He was writing to them by inspiration, of course, with appropriate material and advice and counsel to these scattered people of God. Now, we believe that they were scattered because of persecution. You go back to the Acts of the Apostles and you find that when there was persecution in Jerusalem against the saints of God, that then they were scattered abroad. But they went and they took the gospel with them, and they carried with them the message that had been established by Jesus Christ to be preached throughout the whole world. But because they were the people of God, they obviously had spiritual needs. Everyone has spiritual needs, but the people of God have particular needs that sometimes the ungodly have no idea of. They just don't understand them, but they are real. And Peter knew that. And he's writing here about the keeping power of God. And he refers to these people. They're scattered from one another. They're all over the place. And yet, they are not deserted. They're not abandoned. They're not forsaken. They are still being kept. They might be scattered, but they are still being kept. The church is being kept alive. That's the real important fact. They might be scattered and they might be persecuted, but the church, the saints of God, are being kept alive, not just physically, but they are being, church has been kept alive spiritually. And this is a word of great encouragement, because when we look around us today and we see the state of the world in which we live, and we observe the way that the Church of Christ and the people of God are often treated in some parts of the world, they suffer much, and in a sense the church is very scattered. But what we should take encouragement from is what Peter writes: the church is maintained and sustained, it is kept alive, and it is preserved by a power that is higher than any earthly power. So these words are intended to be encouraging for the church generally, but for every individual child of God. And as we consider them, we hope that there will be some encouragement for us from them as they are applied by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. Now, in considering these words, it is not something to overlook the fact that it is Peter who's writing these words. Simon Peter, kept by the power of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If there was anyone who knew about the need for keeping, if there was anyone who understood how a child of God is kept, it was Simon Peter. He would never forget what the Savior said to him: Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when thou art converted, what was Peter to do? Strengthen the brethren. None of us, I am sure, I am certain of it, none of us who would name the name of Christ, who would profess to be the people of God, none of us would desire the experience that Simon Peter had on the night in which he betrayed his Lord. None of us would be seeking such an experience or desiring it. Yet, God used it. The Savior himself knew it was going to happen, even when Peter didn't believe it. And Peter was to learn as a result of it, but he was out of that experience and the knowledge of it. He was then in a position, as it were, to strengthen the brethren. He would know from his experience how he himself had been kept. Satan desired to have him, but Jesus kept him. The Savior prayed for him and held on to him and kept him and would not allow Satan to take him. Yes, Satan was allowed to tempt him and cause him to stumble and bring much grief and sorrow into his experience. But nevertheless, the overruling power of Jesus Christ, his Savior, was intended to be productive. And so Peter is able to write later an epistle like this: to strengthen the brethren. To strengthen the brethren. And so when we look at these words, I trust that we will understand in reality what is behind them. We might think, well, Peter was just instructed or moved to write this epistle, but he was fulfilling a role that was appointed to him: strengthen the brethren. They might be scattered all over the place, they might be suffering, they might be discouraged, but you strengthen them. Write to them to strengthen them and to encourage them. What a blessed ministry that is, to be strengthening the Lord's poor, afflicted people. But in considering these words, the very first thing that we should note is who they are, who are being kept. Who are kept? It would seem that this is clearly identifying a particular people. They are being kept. They're being preserved. They're being upheld. And so we want to seek to discover who they are. Then, the second thing that we may consider is the power by which they are being kept. The power by which these are actually being kept and upheld and preserved. The third thing that we may take note of is how it is that they are being kept. Peter writes, who are kept by the power of God through faith. So these live in the exercise of faith, and thus they are kept. And the fourth thing that we may note is the extent of this keeping. They are kept through faith unto salvation. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is very important, because you will find that there are people, and they will speak of being saved presently, and that is perfectly biblical. But we have to understand that Peter is speaking about something more than this, something beyond that, and includes this present salvation, but it is more than this, and we shall consider that the extent of their keeping. First of all then, who are these who are being kept? Look at verse 18 of this chapter. These who are scattered all over the place, they'd be living in different communities, they'd be experiencing such a variety of experiences in life, depending on where they were, whether Pontus or Galatia or whatever. Their experiences might be varied to a degree beyond what we can even appreciate, but they all had this in common. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. These people are redeemed. These are the redeemed of the Lord, the redeemed who are kept by the power of God. These are God's redeemed people. And look at the cost of their redemption. They're not redeemed with precious things such as silver and gold. You just imagine a slave market, and there the slaves, and someone comes along to purchase them and they redeem them. In a sense, they may buy them out of the market, but they pay silver or gold or whatever. But the price of the freedom of these people is the precious blood of Christ. God's own Son has procured their liberty, their freedom, their redemption at the cost of his own life. God sent his Son to redeem the world by dying in the place of his people, shedding his blood that was typified through all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. That is the precious blood of which Peter is speaking here. It is precious because it is the blood of the Son of God in our nature, the blood that was shed as a result of him taking, he who was co-eternal and co-equal with God, taking into union with his divine person a human nature, and in that nature he lived among men and was sentenced to death, he was crucified, he poured out his life's blood. But it is precious because not only of whose blood it is, but because of what it procured. It procured all those, the salvation of all those that the Father gave to the Son in the eternal covenant. And if we are those who are redeemed, and we believe we have not been able to redeem ourselves, but we have been redeemed, we have been liberated from the power and bondage of sin and from slavery to sin and Satan, and we've been brought out of Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son, then we know this. We are the children of God, but we cannot keep ourselves any more than we can redeem ourselves. That is impossible. We need to be kept. And this is why Peter writes this. You may be redeemed, but you need to be kept. But there are more things said here by Peter about these people. First of all, they are redeemed because they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We read in verse 2 that they are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You can see the three persons of the Trinity all mentioned here. The foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. These people have been chosen in Christ, and because they're chosen in Christ, he has shed his blood to atone for them, to redeem them, and the Spirit of God has set them apart and has drawn them by divine power unto Christ. Now, they are then what is often referred to as the children of God. They have been redeemed by precious blood. But they have to be kept. Though the whole three persons of the Trinity are involved in their redemption, and though the work of the triune God is this work by which they are redeemed and by which they are brought nigh unto God, day by day, they need to be kept. They may be justified before the Father by that glorious act, the justification of a sinner. It's an act of God. And when that act takes place, they are justified freely by the grace of God, and they are accepted then in the beloved. But they are still in this world, surrounded by sin and temptations and trials, as these people were, and they needed to be kept moment by moment, day by day. And what does Peter say? They are kept. But they are also those who are begotten. Look at what we read, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we refer to the second person of the Trinity as the only begotten Son of the Father. And when we think of that, we think of a relationship. The Son belongs to the Father, and the Father knows the Son because there is a relationship. The Son is begotten eternally by the Father. What is Peter speaking about here? We are begotten if we're the children of God. We are begotten in the sense we have been born again of the Spirit of God. This is what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And these people, they are redeemed by precious blood. They are brought nigh to God. Their sin has been atoned for, but there's been a work within them by which they are made the sons of God and the daughters of God. They are brought into the family of God by adoption. And they are brought nigh to God, not as servants, but as children. And they are begotten unto a lively hope. And they are received by God. And they are adopted into his family and brought under his care. They still need to be kept. However blessed this relationship is, and what a wonderful relationship it is to belong to God, to be able to address God as our Father, because we are spiritually his children. We have been brought as prodigals nigh unto God, and we cry by the Spirit of adoption, Abba Father. But we still need to be kept. And so Peter is talking about those who have been liberated from bondage and slavery to sin, those who have been brought nigh to God, those who are actually begotten and born again of the Spirit of God. They are the children of God. Now, we might think, well, isn't that such a blessed position to be in? Surely someone blessed like this will have no more concerns, no more worries. Why should they have? Why should they ever be thinking in terms of facing troubles and trials and so on? Look at these people here. What does Peter write in verse 6? Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. However blessed the relationship may be, it does not in any way mean that those who are the children of God, sealed through life with no trials, no troubles, no burdens, no concerns, that is not the way. If need be, ye are in heaviness. Now you meet one of these poor people of God in Pontus or Galatia or Cappadocia, and they're in heaviness. You meet with them, and you soon become aware, being in their presence for just a short time, here's a dear child of God in heaviness. Their spirit is heavy. They're weighed down. They're bowed down under trials and burdens and concerns through manifold temptations. Oh, do we understand what Peter's talking about? Oh, he knew what temptation was because he could look back in his experience and he remembers being tempted and how he fell into the snare that the devil had led for him. But here's Peter talking about manifold temptations. Not just one temptation, but one temptation falling upon another, coming one upon another into the experience of one who is redeemed, one who's brought nigh to God, one who's a true child of God, who has God as their Father. And yet all this does not prevent this. This is the experience of these people who are being kept. And we have many today going around supposedly preaching a gospel of high living, a gospel of prosperity materially, a gospel of joy and perpetual happiness. But these were the saints of God, scattered through persecution, suffering, and even cast down in their spirits, having these periods of heaviness of spirit through manifold temptations. And then Peter goes on to write that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's Peter now talking about these people, and their faith is being tried. They put their trust in Christ. Now their faith is being tried. Will they continue to trust Christ? They have been redeemed by precious blood and they belong to Him. Will they continue to enjoy that relationship with Him? The trial of your faith. The trials of the people of God are not like the trials of the ungodly around us. You see, they've got no faith to be tried. So whatever trials they have in this world, they are different to the trials of the people of God. When the Lord's people are being tried, even if the trial looks similar to that of the ungodly man or the ungodly woman, there is a different purpose in it. And the purpose is to try the faith, not to destroy it, but to try it, not to annihilate it and to destroy it in the experience of the child of God, but it is being tried, it's being tested, so that it becomes improved. Job, he recognized that though there were many things in his life he couldn't understand, God is trying me. When he hath tried me, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And you see, the Lord tries the faith of his people, not to destroy it, but to strengthen it. He tries the faith of his people so that their faith is improving. It's advancing, it's becoming stronger, it's becoming firmer. And that is one of the reasons why the child of God cannot object to trials, because it is all part of the process of sanctification. And the difference between the child of God and the unbeliever is, when they are tried, perhaps in the same way, the unbeliever becomes rebellious and defiant and accuses God and ridicules God's ways of working. This is how they react, whereas the child of God reacts differently because it's a trial of his or her faith. It's to improve them so that they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And these people, of which Peter says they are kept, this is their experience. Life is not all sunshine for them. They're the people of God. You remember in the psalm how Asaph contrasted his lot with that of the ungodly. And he began to think that there was an injustice somewhere. Here were the ungodly and they were prospering. And yet there he was, tried, he said, every morning. It was as though he rose to trouble every day. Now that's not the experience of all the Lord's people all of the time, but that was the experience of Asaph. And he began to question then the justice of God until he went to the house of God. And then he realized that he wasn't thinking correctly at all I was as a beast before thee. He had got terrible, terrible thoughts of God. Yeah, child of God, don't you know? You wouldn't want to always disclose. You would never disclose some of the thoughts that you've been tempted to think in the depths of trials and tribulations, wondering about the justice of God and thinking to yourself, this is not fair, and almost ready to complain to God that he's not doing what's right. But that is what Asaph condemned in himself. I was as a beast before thee. I went truly low. I should not have been thinking about God nor questioning God's dealings with me, because this is the lot of the children of God. And they learn, God's people learn, to think like Job. When he hath tried me, he's trying me, but when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This trial is not to destroy me, but to improve me. Here are these people. This is their lot. But Peter writes, who are kept. They are kept by the power of God. And that is the second thing that we want to note, the power by which they are kept. The power by which they are kept. The apostle speaks of the power of God. The power of God. I wonder, have you ever taken time just to sit down for a little and meditate upon that little phrase, the power of God? The power of God. Look out on nature itself, the power of God. Look to the heavens, the power of God. All around us, we see evidence of the creative and the sustaining power of God. The heavens are constantly declaring to us the glory of God, and the firmament is showing to us his handiwork. But here, the power of God is put forth to keep or preserve the people of God. Amidst all their trials, that perhaps might be strong enough to break them, you might think. Their trials might be so severe. Look at how Peter speaks of them, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Ah, some of the Lord's trials that he sends can be very severe. But he knows what he's doing, and he will keep his people. Look at the fiery trial of the three Hebrews who would not bow to the image set up in the plain of Dura in the book of Daniel. And they had to defy the king and his decree, and they ended up, what a fiery trial, cast into the fiery furnace. But they were kept. And they were so well kept and preserved that when they were brought out of the furnace, there was no evidence that they'd ever been in the fire. And yet, the fire was very real to them. But the Lord passed through the fire with them. And they were kept. And this power by which they are kept is no ordinary power. And it is put forth on their behalf, because of this, they cannot keep themselves. Child of God, how long have you been professing to be following Christ? How long is it since you first professed Christ and put your trust in him and took sides with him and forsook the world to follow him? How long has it been? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Who kept you? Who kept you? Do you ever think of times when you felt like giving up? Do you ever think of times when your heart was growing cold and you were wandering in a very dangerous direction? But he kept you. And the only reason today, looking back upon it, and your life, the only reason that you're still trusting Christ and following him is because he kept you. You were kept by supernatural power, not by physical power, not by your own strength, but you were kept, and you were kept in spite of everything. You think of the powers that would be arrayed against the child of God, the power of dark powers of darkness. What does Paul tell us? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh my, if there was nothing else, if there was no other opposition from any other source than this, it is enough to destroy every saint. The powers of darkness are sufficient to overcome the child of God. There's no doubt about it. And God in his grace and mercy has provided a protection, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. God wants his people to stand. He doesn't want them to fall. He is wanting them to stand, and that's why he provides this armor. Put it on and stand. Put it on and protect. I'm providing this for you, but you make use of it because of the tremendous powers of darkness, the unseen powers of darkness, the invisible opposition. And sometimes you will find the Lord's people, and sometimes they don't even hardly know what's wrong with them. Why am I cast down? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart cold? They think, well, I shouldn't be like this, but I am like this. And they forget sometimes the unseen, invisible powers of darkness that would discourage and would trouble the mind and the conscience and the understanding of the child of God. But however great the powers of darkness may be, this is what Peter's able to write, who are kept by the power of God. You remember what the Savior said to Simon Peter on one occasion, when the Savior was speaking of going forward to Calvary, would die. And what was Peter thinking? Not so, Lord. Not so. No, you can't do that. That's not the way for you. And Jesus turned to him and he rebuked him and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee out of the way. Get thee behind me, Satan." Now here is the voice of a disciple. And yet he has become the instrument that Satan would use to try and discourage or tempt the Savior. Oh, do we understand the powers of Satan? Do we understand what he is capable of doing? Do we understand how he can get into the mind and into the thinking and influence the very thinking of a child of God? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that Simon Peter was actually Satan. But what he's talking about is the influence that Satan has had on the mind, on the thinking, on the reasoning, and the very speech of Simon Peter. Oh, the powers of darkness. And when Peter would think back on it, Satan hath now deserted, he has used you to say silly things, Simon Peter. Now he wants you to even deny me. But Peter knows this. I am still following Christ. I'm even writing an epistle to the saints to strengthen them. Why? Because I have been kept. I could not keep myself. I know that from experience. I could never do it. But I'm kept by divine power. And then there is the deceitfulness in the human heart. Oh my, how that heart will deceive us on occasions. And that heart would lead us astray. And that heart would be attracted in wrong directions, and our affections would be moving in wrong directions, and yet kept. The Lord in his infinite mercy keeps by drawing back, by closing up the way. How often, child of God, don't you remember how God did that? You were going to go in a certain direction. He shut the way. He closed it up. And he drew you back, kept by the power of God. But now this power of God, as I said, do we ever sit down and think, the power of God, what does it mean? And what does it mean in the experience of keeping the children of God? Well, there's no doubt about it. It is, I believe, first of all, the power of his willingness. The power of his willingness. God wills to keep his people. Otherwise, they'd never be kept. Now, isn't that something? The willingness of God, the power of his willingness. You and I have a will, and we may exercise that will, and we may determine at times we're going to do this, we will to do that, or we will to do the other thing. But we can't do it. We just have to face the fact that the will is there, but the facility to fulfill what is willed isn't there. We have the will, but we don't have the power. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability. We don't have the means. Well, you see, when God wills, it is the will of the God with whom nothing is impossible. And he wills to keep. You see this clear in the experience of Simon Peter going back to him again. Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I am not going to allow your faith to fail. I will indeed permit it to be tested. I ordain, in fact, that it be tested. But I will keep you and I will sustain you. And this is what Peter no doubt has in mind here, who are kept by the power of the divine will. God willing to keep the poorest, the weakest, the unworthy. When you look at the members of the body of Christ and all the saints that make up the church universal through all ages, don't we sometimes wonder, well, why would God be willing to keep me? Why would God be willing to hold on to me? Why would God be so willing to put forth his power to preserve and keep someone like me? But that's what Peter's talking about, who are kept by the power of God, the power of his divine will. But it is the power of his divine grace. The power of his divine grace. What grace? Exceeding grace, marvelous grace, or John Newton put it, amazing grace. What grace God bestows, but what grace he continues to manifest to the very unworthy, the unprofitable. how great is God's grace, kept by the power of God, the power of the grace of God. How extensive is that grace? Because it is the keeping by God of the undeserving. Do you, my dear friend, deserve today to be kept? Would you not think that there's many a time when it would be more deserve to be deserted, to be left to yourself, when you were so foolish, so stubborn, so self-willed, so determined, and God's grace was extended to yourself? Oh, how the people of God must marvel at the long-suffering of God and the grace of God, the power of his grace, that he will not let go and he will not abandon those that he's redeemed and those that he's brought nigh to himself. But then there is the power of his love. Oh, the power of divine love. Paul could write to the Romans that nothing could possibly separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And it was as though Paul was almost searching for something. Is there something that could possibly separate us from the love of God? Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the power of divine love, the power of that love that caused God to send his Son into the world to save sinners, the power of that love that constrained the Christ of God in the Garden of Gethsemane to say, not my will but thine be done. Oh, the power of God in Christ that held him to that cross until the work of redemption was completed. Oh my, the power of God's love. Loved with an everlasting love. Kept by the power of his love. Do we appreciate that? Peter was asked by the Savior, lovest thou me? Can you imagine Peter ever saying to the Savior, lovest thou me? Oh, the Savior had every right to ask Peter, lovest thou me? But do you imagine any time when Peter would say to the Savior, lovest thou me? Child of God, whatever doubts you may have about things, you can't doubt this. You have been kept by the power of divine love. God in Christ set his love upon you, and his love is an eternal, unchanging love. And Paul said there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. Here are these people, and Peter's writing to them. They are scattered abroad, and you imagine maybe they enjoyed the sweet, blessed company of one another in Jerusalem or wherever, and they're scattered and they're here and there in isolation. But this is certain, they are kept by the power of divine love. And then they are kept by the power of God, the power of his omnipotence. Oh, they are kept by the power of mighty omnipotence. The power that is above every other power. Oh, the devil has power to tempt. He has power to discourage. He has power to trouble the children of God. He has so much power to hinder the work of God at times. But the apostle is speaking about power that is supreme, superior. It is the power of God. The power that never diminishes. The power that is the same every day, every hour, every moment of every hour. It never changes. It never diminishes. The power that brought the worlds into existence, the power that opened up a way for the children of Israel to pass through the Red Sea, the mighty power of God that is unchanging is the power to keep the weakest saint. And however weak we may feel, the child of God may have occasion to look at himself or herself and think, well, I am just struggling. I am struggling here in my difficulties with my problems. And I wonder, am I going to survive it? Am I going to survive it? Kept by the power of God, the omnipotent power of God. And when God puts his hand under the poor, fainting, weak child of God, he lifts him or he lifts her. They are secure. Jesus said himself, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish, come what may. And then he says also, and my Father which gave them me, he is mightier than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It is an omnipotent, powerful, mighty hand in which the security of the child of God is guaranteed, kept by the power of God. Isn't that something? That's what the world is amazed at. You see these persecuted saints and these persecuting systems, and they can't understand what it is that enables these people to suffer even to death. But they are kept, you see, by the power of God. But then we have to note how it is they are kept. They are kept by the power of God, but the Lord is keeping them because they are trusting in him. Why should he keep them if they can keep themselves? Why should God exercise his power in their behalf if they imagine they are capable of looking after themselves? They can keep themselves. They can meet the devil and his temptations. They are wise and they are knowledgeable, and they can conquer the devil, and they can conquer the world. It won't have any influence in them, and they can overcome the old carnal nature and fleshly desires. They don't need God. Well, you see, if that's the case, they don't need God to keep them. But the child of God is very, very much aware, I need keeping. Oh, I need keeping. I need God to keep me, because I cannot possibly keep myself. And here's what Peter writes. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. They put their trust in God. Keep this poor weak creature. Oh, gracious, merciful, loving God. Keep this poor creature who will fall. Who will undoubtedly fall, who will stumble, who will be lost if he's not kept or she is not kept. Oh, keep me, the psalmist says, for I trust in thee. Keep me, for I trust in thee to keep me. Child of God, do you imagine you can survive through the temptations and trials of this world in your own strength? Who kept you yesterday? Who kept you the day before? Who kept you when you weren't even aware that the devil was seeking to ensnare you? Those who can keep themselves don't need God. But those who are faced with their own weakness, those who face the reality of how easily they can fall, how easily the devil can ensnare them and overcome them. They know they need a keeping that is beyond themselves. They need divine keeping. And Peter says, these, with all their trials and troubles, they are kept by the power of God through faith. They look to the Lord to keep them. Keep me. But you see, they're not just looking for the Lord to keep them as though he's under an obligation to keep them, and that he is, but they are looking to him, believing he will keep them. They put their trust in him. He will keep me. And therefore, I don't know what lies ahead of me. I don't know what's round the next corner. I don't know what the next trial is going to be. I don't know what my next temptation will be. I don't know what a day will bring forth for me. But I do know this. God is going to keep me. I know this. I have one who will keep me. He will keep my eyes from tears, and he will keep my feet from falling. I am trusting him. He knows the path that I take. He knows the darkness I may enter. He knows the trials that will be laid upon me. He knows the burdens that I must carry. He will keep me. He will not allow me to flounder, as it were. He will not allow me to be ruined, no matter how severe the trials may be. This is what the child of God does. He puts his trust in the Lord, as the psalmist says, trust in the Lord at all times. Trust in the Lord at all times, because we've a tendency to trust the Lord whenever we're brought to feel so weak we must do it. But we are to trust the Lord at all times, every moment of every day. And those who trust the Lord, he does not fail them. Those who trust the Lord, he does not forsake them. They are kept. Oh, they are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Now, I said at the beginning, this is important because there are people that say, oh, I'm saved, I'm secure, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus, and I'm secure and safe. But what is Peter saying? They are kept unto salvation. And the salvation of the child of God consists of justification, of sanctification, and of glorification. And it is when the child of God is brought to glory that they are finally and completely and entirely saved. Saved not just from condemnation and saved from the burden and the condemnation of sin. They're now saved from the very presence of sin. They're not troubled anymore with the old corrupt nature, the old Adam fighting and warring against the mind of the Spirit. The battle is completed. The battle is over. They'd be able to say to some degree, like Paul, I have fought a good fight, but my fight is over. My battle is ended. And now I'm saved from ever. The devil will never tempt me again. I will never shed another tear. I will never have another groan in my poor afflicted soul. That is all at an end. I am now eternally saved forever. And this is what Peter has in mind. Who are kept by the power of God unto the end. Kept right through to the end. Kept through youth, kept through the more mature years, kept through old age, kept in health, kept in sickness, kept whatever the situation, kept. What a wonderful truth this is of which Peter is writing. You saints, you may have your trials, you may have your troubles, and the devil may sneer, and he may seek to discourage you and threaten you, and you'll think, I'm never going to be able to make it to the end. Peter says, you will. By the grace of God, by the power of God, you will. Child of God, you will. Because you are kept, not in your own strength. Child of God, take courage. This is what Peter is writing. Because the Savior told him, strengthen the brethren. Because the brethren are a tempted people and a tried people, and their faith is tried, and they are sorely tempted. But remind them, encourage them to believe this. They are kept by the power of God through faith. They may be weak and troubled and tried, but they trust me, they commit themselves into my care, and they believe I will keep them, and by divine power, the power of my will, the power of my grace, the power of my love, the power of my omnipotence. With me nothing is impossible, and I will keep even the very, very weakest, and I will keep them to the end. They will endure right unto the end. This is the lot and the portion of the redeemed people of God. Child of God, aren't you rejoicing today that you've been kept now for the years you've been kept? And the God who has kept you up until now will keep you to the end for Christ's sake. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy God, we rejoice in the interest that thou hast in thy poor people. They are those who are so dependent upon thee. And thou dost keep thy people generation by generation, so that not one will ever perish. Not one will ever be lost. Satan will never conquer a single one of thy children, however weak they may be. Oh, grant to thine own this day encouragement to believe they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Bless thy word, pardon us and accept us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.